What a great time we've already had together, fellowshipping, focusing our attention on God and His mercy towards us. And I just love that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, or Open My Eyes. And I expect that the Lord will open our eyes this morning as we read His Word. Scripture says that Jesus has done all things well. In the passage that we will look at this morning, we'll look at a comment made by people who saw Jesus heal a man who was both deaf and unable to speak. Mark 7:37 says, "They were utterly astonished, saying, 'He has done all things well.'" On the surface, this was a comment of thanksgiving and praise for what Jesus had just done. It was an affirmation that Jesus always does the right thing in every situation. On a deeper level, you could say that it means that Jesus is all-wise, all-powerful, does everything in love, and never makes a mistake. One of the great hymn writers of all time was a woman named Fanny Crosby, and when I read this passage, I thought of a particular song that she wrote. But she was born in 1820, and due to a doctor's bad diagnosis, she became blind when she was only 6 weeks old. Robert Morgan, in his book, Then Sings My Soul, writes this about Fanny Crosby. Quote, "Fanny viewed her blindness as a special gift from God, believing He had given her a particular, quote, soul vision, which equipped her for a special work. 'It was the best thing that could have happened to me,' she declared." Unquote. Quote. She literally wrote thousands of hymns and songs, many of which we sing today. She was born in the little town of Brewster, New York, which is about 50 miles north of New York City. The Methodists loved her and even had a Fanny Crosby Day. Because I grew up in the Methodist Church, I am very familiar with many of her hymns. She wrote, for example, the song, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." He wrote, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." She wrote, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." She wrote, praise Him, Jesus our Blessed Redeemer." She wrote the song, "Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross." Love that song. She wrote, "Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It." And then she wrote another one of my favorites, "I Am Thine, O Lord." Well, Morgan, in his book, tells this story about Fanny Crosby. One day, she didn't have enough money to pay her rent. Just as she committed the matter to God in prayer, a stranger appeared at her door and pressed a $10 bill in her hand before disappearing. It was the very amount she needed. Now remember, we're talking about the year 1870. $10 was a significant amount of money in that day. It might be equivalent to maybe $200 today. But she was so thankful for what God had done that she wrote the words to this song that night. She sat down and wrote the song, the hymn, "All the Way My Savior Leads Me." Here's the words of the first verse. "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know that whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." Yes, I would say it is true. No matter how difficult our situation, Jesus will lead us and He will do all things well. He rules over all. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. So let's read about this event in the life of Jesus that caused people to say, "He has done all things well." We're looking at Mark chapter 7. We're just going to read verse 31 through 37. and you'll find this on page 904 in the Rack Bible in front of you. Page 904. This is Mark 7, verse 31 through 37. Please follow along with me as I read. Again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephrathah, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. So let's take a look at this passage. In verse 31, it says that he left the city, left Tyre, or the region of Tyre. Now, Tyre is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It is north of Israel. So Jesus is outside of Israel, near the city of Tyre. Then it says he went through the area of Sidon. That's another city on the Mediterranean coast, north of Tyre. Then he turned west and then south to the Sea of Galilee. And that was more than a 20-mile trip. He could, if he was determined, have made that trip in one day. Or he might have taken his time. I am thinking that he probably took his time, and it may have taken him several days or even a week to make that trip. But he is now on the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, in the area of Decapolis. Now, Decapolis is a Greek word, and it literally means 10 cities. So for those of you who are archaeology buffs and history buffs, those 10 cities are Abila, and by the way, there's a big archaeological dig going on in the city of Abila right now. So Abila, Damascus, Dion, Gerasa, Gadara, Hippos, Pella, Philadelphia, Raphana, and Scythopolis were the 10 cities. Now, 63 years before Jesus was born, these 10 Greek cities formed an alliance against the invading Roman forces. They lost, and they were crushed by the Roman general Pompey the Great. Pompey organized this area to his advantage and to the advantage of the Roman Empire. This area is largely a Gentile area, and that's primarily why I'm giving you this history. It was an area inhabited by Greek Gentiles, and it is assumed that the man in this event was a Gentile. Now, you have an outline in your on the back of your bulletin. Take a look at that outline. And we're in the body of the outline now. We're going to look at verse 32. It says in verse 32 that they brought to him one who was deaf. Now, who are the they? They brought to him one who is deaf. Well, obviously, the they refers to the people who brought this deaf man to Jesus. Now, because the ancient culture was a family-oriented culture, as opposed to our culture, which is, for the most part, a friend-oriented culture, we are more prone to hang out with our friends than we are with our family. That is especially true of young people and the younger generation. So it was probably family members during the time of Jesus who brought this man to him. But you could also say that it was people who cared for this man, people who loved this man, people who were convinced that Jesus could help this man. The they refers to people who were convinced that Jesus could even possibly heal this man. As we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, We have seen this happen several times, people bringing people to Jesus. In chapter 1, when the disciples came to the home of Peter, it seems the first thing they mentioned to Jesus was Peter's sick mother-in-law. And so they took Jesus up to her room, and Jesus healed her. In chapter 2, there were the men who carried the paralytic to Jesus. They were determined to get this man to Jesus. And when they couldn't get through the crowd, they went up on the roof, made a hole in the roof, and they lowered him down from the roof right in front of Jesus. They definitely deserved the Perseverance Award for getting someone to Jesus. Then in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus landed on the shore of Gennesaret, it says that the people recognized him and ran about the whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place they heard where he was. And just like these previous examples that we've already looked at as we've gone through the book of Mark, here in chapter 7, these people put their love into action by bringing this man to Jesus. I want you to just stop and think about the people you care about. If you care about them, you would want them to come to Christ. If you care about them, you would put your love into action by bringing them to church so that they can learn about Christ. And if they wouldn't want to come to church, then you would want to be a witness to them through your words and through your love and your care for them and through your life. If you care about them, helping them come to Christ or growing in Christ would be more important to you than teaching them a sport or urging them to support a certain political candidate or seeing that they enjoy some form of entertainment. And that's what we see happening here. People setting aside everything to get this person to Jesus. Great example for us to follow. Now I want you to consider the condition of the man. It says that he was deaf. He lived in a world of complete silence. He never heard the voices of his family members. He never heard music. He never heard the birds or other sounds of nature. Silence all the time. And of course, that's true of people who are deaf today. You know, the ear is one of the most amazing structures in our body. Do you know how the ear works? The ear picks up sound waves. Now, don't you think that's interesting? My fingers cannot pick up sound waves, but my ears can pick up sound waves. So the ear picks up sound waves and transforms them into electrical signals which travel along nerves to the brain. The signals are interpreted by the brain and connected to other impressions and experiences. The sound is then perceived as loud or quiet, speech, music, or a message such as the phone ringing. Now, if you didn't understand that, let me be a little more specific. Sound waves enter the outer ear and travel through a narrow passageway called the ear canal, which leads to the eardrum. The eardrum vibrates from the incoming sound waves and sends these vibrations to three tiny bones in the middle ear. These bones are called the malleus, incus, and stapes. The bones in the middle ear amplify or increase the sound vibrations. Now, did you know that you had an amplifier in your ear? I just think that's pretty amazing. And so these vibrations then go to the, wait a minute. Okay, well, I guess I'll have to do this on my own. To the cochlea, a snail-shaped structure filled with fluid. I had to pronounce, work on some of the pronunciations of these these scientific terms. The kakia splits it into an upper and lower part. This partition is called the basilar membrane because it serves as the base or ground floor on which key hearing structures sit. Once the vibrations cause the fluid inside the cochlea to ripple, a traveling wave forms along the basilar membrane. Hair cells, sensory cells, sitting on top of the basilar membrane, ride the wave. Hair cells near the wide end of the snail-shaped cochlea detect higher pitch sounds, such as an infant crying. Those closer to the center detect lower pitch sounds, such as a large dog barking. As the hair cells move up and down, microscopic hair-like projections, known as stereocilia, that perch on top of the hair cells bump against an overlying structure and bend. Bending causes pore-like channels, which are at the tips of the stereocilia, to open up. When that happens, chemicals rush into the cells, creating an electrical signal. The auditory nerve carries this electrical signal to the brain, which turns it into a sound that we recognize and understand. So in other words, we really don't have a clue how the ear works. It's still a mystery. But you know, many medical students come to believe in God by studying the ear and the eye, another amazing organ. But since the ear is the subject of this incident, I'll just say that the ear is an amazing mechanical and chemical system that we don't fully understand. To think that all the various parts of the ear could just come together by themselves over millions of years is absolutely ludicrous. Because the ear has so many moving parts and mechanisms, any failure or injury in the system would cause a person to lose their hearing. No doctor in the time of Jesus, nor any doctor today, can really fix the ear, although there are some amazing things that they can do today. My daughter, my oldest daughter, had trouble hearing as a young girl. She was somewhere around 12 years old. She got an ear infection from swimming in a community pool. It was not the community pool here. It was another community. But she ended up with a hole in her eardrum. The surgeon grafted skin from another part of her body and put a patch on her eardrum to cover that hole. And it was a pretty long and extensive surgical procedure. She's 40 years old now and doing well. But there were no ear surgeons in the time of Jesus. The deaf remained deaf, and that is for the most part true today. These people saw no hope until Jesus came. And I would just like to say that from a spiritual standpoint, there is no hope for eternal life until Jesus came. I just want to make one more observation about the man before we look at the next verse. He seemed to be completely willing for Jesus to do whatever Jesus chose to do with his life and body. In other words, he did not resist the actions of Jesus on his person. He trusted Jesus completely. And as a result, he was blessed and healed. You know, that seems to be a pattern throughout the Gospels, that those who trust Jesus are blessed. And I want to suggest to you today that if you put your trust in Jesus, that you will be blessed. You will be blessed with forgiveness, peace, and eternal life. And then it also says in verse 32 that he spoke with difficulty. Well, of course he spoke with difficulty. If you can't hear, you don't know the sounds to make in order to form words. Then in verse 32, it also says that they implored or begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. The fact that they implored Jesus, the fact that they begged Jesus, reveals a certain attitude. It reveals that this was something that was very important to them. It reveals a humble attitude in the presence of Jesus. It reveals that they knew that they didn't deserve anything from Jesus. Sometimes we come into the presence of God and we say, God, you've got to do this for me. You know, God doesn't have to do anything for us. These people came with humble hearts. Maybe they felt that way because they were Gentiles. They knew Jesus was a Jewish prophet and healer. Maybe they felt that way because they knew they were sinful and they knew that Jesus was a holy man. They knew they were unworthy to receive anything from him. As we have gone through the book of Mark, we have seen this humble attitude by those who approach Jesus. For example, in the very first chapter, it says that a leper came to Jesus, begging him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And it says there in that chapter 1 that, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And the man was instantly healed. In Mark chapter 5, it says that a demon-possessed man, seeing Jesus from a distance, ran up and bowed down before him. Jesus healed that man. And after he healed the man, after he cast out the demon, it says that the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him or begging him that he might accompany him. In other words, this man wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to go wherever Jesus was going. But it says that Jesus did not let him. So begging doesn't guarantee that God will give you what you want. But if you ask with a humble heart, God will answer you. He will either say yes or no or wait. And whatever God says to you, however he answers, will be the best for God's purpose and for your life. In Mark chapter 6, it says, Whenever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and begging him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. And then there is the event just before this, when Jesus was up near the city of Tyre and the Syrophoenician woman came and fell at his feet and begged him to heal her daughter. Jesus did heal her daughter. And so here again in this passage, we see the passion of these people who brought this man to Jesus. They're begging him. Now I just want to stop and ask you, have you ever begged God for something? Begging implies several attitudes, a humbleness, a desperation, and passion. I think we Americans lack passion in our prayers. We should pray passionately. And there are probably several things that perhaps we should beg God for. Dear God, I beg you, deliver me from the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. Oh, dear God, I beg you, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can live a holy life for you. Oh God, I beg you, please give me the grace to forgive this person who has wronged me. Oh God, this is so hard. Give me the grace to forgive this person just as you have forgiven me. God, I beg you, give me wisdom. I don't know what to do. Dear Jesus, I beg you, please take this anger and hate and resentment away from me. Oh God, I beg you, help me to grow to love you so that I will be eager to obey you in everything. Dear Jesus, I beg you, give me the grace to love this person who is persecuting me because I am your follower. There are a lot of things that we should be begging God for, but we just don't see our need. And because we don't see our need, we are not passionate in our prayer. We're passionate about other things, sports, politics, entertainment. We need to get passionate and be humble in our relationship with God. Now look at verse 33 through 36. Let's read it again. It says, Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephrathah, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed. And he began speaking plainly. Can you imagine the shock, the excitement, the joy this man had, and the amazement of his friends who brought him? And he gave them orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered it, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. And they were utterly astonished, saying, He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. So, back in verse 33, it says that Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself. Now, why did he do that? I can only guess, so I will guess. I will guess that he didn't want to make a spectacle of the man. Perhaps he could tell that the man was somewhat shy. I would also suggest that Jesus didn't want to put on a show, but rather he wanted to demonstrate his care for this person as an individual. I want you to know today that God cares for you as an individual. He knows you. He knows what you're dealing with. And he has a plan for you as an individual. Then it says that Jesus touched the man. And I want to say, don't try this at home. In other words, it says that Jesus put his fingers into his ears. Don't go put your fingers into the ears of a deaf man. I don't think he'll appreciate it. It also says that he spit and then touched his tongue. Don't do that either. Jesus did that. Some have suggested that Jesus was using sign language to let this man know that he was going to heal his ears and his tongue. 34 says that he looked up to heaven. Jesus is letting everyone know that this is the healing power of God. It says that he looked up to heaven with a deep sigh. Now there are no useless words in Scripture. There is a reason for that sigh. Mark put it there for a purpose. The sigh of Jesus expresses a sorrow for the ravages of sin in his creation. God never intended for this world to be filled with disease, injury, pain, and deformities. It is all the result of man's disobedience to God. Jesus longs for the day when this world will be restored and evil and sorrow will be no more. And it will happen. It is all a part of his plan to redeem individuals and to redeem the world. Secondly, it says in verse 34 that Jesus spoke. He said to the man, Ephrathah. It is an Aramaic word. It was the language that Jesus used at that time. Mark translates it for us. It means, be opened. And at that moment, every component of the ear fell into place, and the man could hear. And immediately the man had both the tongue coordination and the mental understanding to speak. I should mention that this was easy for Jesus. The reason I say that is because in John chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, and in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that Jesus created all things. And because he created all things, he can fix all things. It's easy for him. It seems that the man, before he was healed, could not move his tongue. Verse 35 literally says, the bond of his tongue was loosed. So we're given some insight here on his condition. His tongue was bound. In other words, he couldn't move it. Perhaps there was a paralysis there. But Jesus healed his tongue so that it would move. It was indeed amazing. The man was healed. It seems that everyone in that small group went nuts. Now remember, Jesus took him away from the crowd, but we would assume that the people who brought him went with him. Jesus gave orders not to tell anyone. And now you may ask, why not? Jesus just did a great thing here. His friends are excited for him. They want to let everybody know. Jesus should appreciate the publicity. But no, Jesus told them not to tell anyone. Perhaps for the same reason that Jesus took the man away from the crowd. He didn't want to make a spectacle of the man. He didn't want to attract people who just wanted to see miracles. He wanted people to come and hear about the kingdom of God. But whatever the reason, it is obvious that Jesus was not trying to be famous or popular. Jesus just wanted to do the will of his Father in heaven. And that was the Father's will at that moment, to heal this man. To do the will of the Father, that should be our desire also. Just to be faithful, to do the will of God. We should not be looking to bring attention to ourselves. I want to point out that the command of Jesus, not to tell anyone, was not given to the man who was healed. It was given to the people who brought him. I want to point out that it was not an unreasonable command. I think Jesus wanted the man himself to tell others, now that he could speak. I want to point out that it was not a difficult command. And I want to say that it is true of all the commands of Jesus. They are not unreasonable, nor are they difficult. Verses 36 and 37 make it clear that it takes more than admiration and enthusiasm to be a true follower of Jesus. So think about this. Here are a group of people who, as I mentioned earlier, cared enough about this man to get him to Jesus. A group of people who had great admiration of Jesus, who even believed in his power enough to come themselves and bring this man with them. But they weren't willing to obey him. So you could say that they themselves, although they admired Jesus, were not followers of Jesus. Jesus said in John 15, "If you love me, you will obey me." God gives us commands because he loves us. And because he wants us to join him in accomplishing his purpose on earth. It's a sad thing that the people ignored his command. They were obviously thinking of themselves and not the purpose and plan of Jesus. And that is always the case when we disobey Jesus. We're just concerned about ourselves and not the plan and purpose of God. Verse 37 says, they were utterly, or literally, without measure, astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Yes, it is true. Jesus does all things well. Jesus does well at caring. He cares for you. The Bible says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. If you come to Jesus, he will give you what you need, whether it be healing or the grace to deal with your illness or handicap. Jesus does well at healing, whether it be physical healing, emotional healing, or spiritual healing. Trust God to heal you. One day, everyone will be healed completely who belongs to Jesus. When Jesus returns, we will be changed. The scripture says that we will be made whole. We will put on immortality. Jesus does well at giving commands. I want to encourage you this morning to get to know the commands of Jesus. Obey them eagerly. Join him in his purpose for the world. Live the abundant life he desires for you. And then fourthly, Jesus does well at providing salvation. I just have to mention this. It's not stated in the passage, but it is implied. He does all things well. And he does well at providing salvation. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He rose from the dead to provide eternal life. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I would encourage you to receive him today. Don't put it off. Every day without Jesus is a day of missing out on God's plan and purpose for your life. So let's talk about a few points of application on this passage. First of all, as we've talked about earlier, bring those who you care about to Jesus. Keep praying for them. Pray passionately for them. Maybe this morning you have something to beg God for. Don't be ashamed. Humble yourself before God. Ask him for his help today. And then secondly, bring people to Jesus and leave the results to him. God will have his way with that person that you bring to Jesus. Then thirdly, give thanks to God for what he has done. And then fourthly, know that Jesus does all things well. Trust him with your life today. Trust him with your situation today. Before we go to prayer, I just want to take a few minutes of reflection. And so we're going to take a few seconds. I'm going to say 30 seconds, maybe more. And just stop and think and reflect on this event, on the people who brought this man, on this man, on Jesus himself, and then think about your own situation. Take a few minutes to reflect on this passage. I know silence is hard, but oftentimes very helpful. But let's close our time together this morning in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for visiting us from heaven in the person of Christ. We thank you that in Jesus we see you. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you would examine our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring to our mind those whom we care about, those whom we know need to come to you. Perhaps we have some atheist relatives or atheist friends, or maybe we have those who believe in God, but they obviously ignore God. And Lord, we pray that you would remind us to pray for them. We would ask that you would do a new work in their hearts and lives. We pray that you would show them their need for you. And then, Lord, we would also ask that you would work in our hearts, that we would see our need for you, that you would put within us an eagerness to obey you, that we wouldn't just be admirers of Christ, but that we would love you and that we would eagerly obey you because we love you. And if you're here or listening online and you've never repented of your sin and put your trust in Christ, I want to encourage you to do that right now, wherever you are, just in the quietness of your own heart. Turn to God in prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I know I am sinful. Thank you for dying on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. I now receive you and accept your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. I know I deserve to die, but I want to thank you that you died in my place. And I accept that payment and I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. I understand that because I'm receiving you as my Savior, that you're saving me from my sin and from the wrath that I deserve. And I understand that you are my Lord and King. And from now on, I'm not going to live for myself, I'm going to live for you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me the grace to turn away from anything, to repent of anything that is not pleasing to you. And so, Lord, I trust you now and ask that you would come into my life. Forgive me, cleanse me, and make me the person that you want me to be. And now, Lord, thank you for ministering to all of our hearts this morning. And we thank you for all that you've prepared for us as we follow you. For we pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and delivered himself up for us.